wouldn't mind turning to Matthew chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 18 to 23 today, and then we're going to be jumping over to chapter 2 as well. Matthew chapter 1 says this: "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." And now if you shift over to chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah: 'A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more.' But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophet might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene." You know, it's interesting, for children, oftentimes life doesn't get any better than Christmas morning. And for children, you know, the children are often very easily pleased in one sense. Maybe they've been looking forward to a new Lego set or a new truck or a new stuffed animal or a new dinosaur. My son's really into dinosaurs. And they've been looking forward to this object for maybe months or maybe even the whole year. And then they get it on Christmas morning, and it just makes their world. It's like, you know, nothing else in this world could make them happier than receiving that gift. And oftentimes kids are just so easily pleased in that way, that just one little object can really just make their world. Now, when we get older, our hopes or our desires get a little bit heavier. You've probably had this conversation. Anyone ever asked you, what do you want for Christmas? And sometimes maybe you have something in mind that you'd like, but oftentimes it goes like this: well, I'm not really sure. I don't really need anything. And then the other person is like, well, what, I'd like to get you something. What do you want? And, oh, I don't need anything. And then, you know, if all else failed, they go to a gift card, the trusty gift card. Because we have this realization as adults that an object on Christmas morning is not going to dramatically change our world. We're not going to wake up on Christmas morning and open up a sweater and be like, oh my gosh, my life is never going to be the same. This sweater completes my soul. We don't have that kind of response. Our hopes get a little bit heavier when we're adults. And maybe if we're honest, maybe the hopes we have are things like, I wish mom or dad or grandma and grandpa were still around. Or maybe I wish that I was married, or wish I had a child. I wish my marriage was better than it is. I wish that we wouldn't have gotten divorced. I wish I had a little bit more money in my bank account. These are kind of bigger hopes, bigger, heavier things that a present on Christmas morning can't fix. And so maybe for Christmas, sometimes Christmas for adults can be a little bit hollow, maybe sometimes feel a little bit empty. It's summed up in the words of Faith Hill's song, "Where Are You Christmas?" this way: "Where are you Christmas? Why can't I find you? Why have you gone away? Where is the laughter you used to bring me? Why can't I hear music play? My world is changing. I'm rearranging. Does that mean Christmas changes too?" Sometimes as adults, kind of the magic of Christmas is lost because we have these heavy hopes, heavy dreams that a present on Christmas morning can't fix. If there's anybody that maybe felt that way, it was a man by the name of Philip Brooks. And Philip Brooks was a minister during the 1700s, and specifically he was a minister during the time of the Civil War. And the people that he was ministering to were dealing with heavy things, things like smallpox, things like just infighting, war, people losing their sons, their fathers in battle. It was a very dark time in American history, one of the darkest of American history, especially in 1865, kind of the high point of that darkness when Abraham Lincoln was assassinated. And so he's dealing with all of that heaviness and having to try to comfort those around him throughout the holidays and throughout the year. And certainly this weighed on his soul. After the Civil War ended, he took a trip to Israel, which may have been kind of like a sabbatical to kind of rest his soul and try to gain some perspective after all the darkness that he'd seen. And it was said that he attended a midnight mass in Bethlehem, and he was marked by that event for some time, by the stillness of that moment. And a couple years later, he wrote the song that we just sung, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." And there's one line that kind of sticks out, that kind of hits on that point of these deep, kind of deep, heavy hopes that we have. He says, "Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." The birth of Jesus meets us in our heavy hopes, meets us in our place of brokenness. And the story of Christmas changes us. And we're going to look at a few of kind of the heavy hopes that we have, kind of the deeper longings of our hearts. And we're going to look at how the Christmas story, based upon Matthew's rendition of it, meets us in our place of longing. And so the first thing that maybe we long for at Christmas time is the longing to be known and the longing to be loved. The longing to be known and the longing to be loved. If you were to ask people, what is the most important part of Christmas? Of course, we'd say Jesus. Most people, if you have a religious background, you'd say Jesus, he's the reason for the season. But then the second kind of behind that, after that, would be spending time with family, right? We spend time with family during the holidays. And so maybe we have people who are traveling in maybe hundreds or thousands of miles so that we can be together as a family at Christmas time. And of course, that doesn't always happen. It can't always happen for several reasons. But what's surprising is that Christmas time is a time of increased togetherness. You probably have gone to different family parties or parties with your friends or workplace. But also during Christmas time, it's a time where sometimes loneliness peaks. About 51% of people in a recent poll said that they feel lonely during the holidays. And this is kind of counterintuitive because it's a time of increased togetherness. Like, it should be the time out of any time in the year that we feel connected, that we feel like people care about us, especially, you know, with gift giving and all these parties that are happening. But oftentimes it's not the case. Oftentimes we maybe even feel lonelier at Christmas than we do other times of the year. Why is that? A couple weeks ago, I went to my wife's work party downtown at a place downtown, and I knew exactly nobody there. And I'm an introvert, and so it was a daunting experience to go. There was about 75 people there, and everybody that I encountered was very nice and very gracious, kind people. But the whole time, I'm just feeling, I don't belong here. It's a really fancy occasion. Everybody's got suits and ties and all dressed up. And they're talking about, she works at a lawyer's office, and so they're talking about these legal cases, and they're talking about these downtown apartments. And I'm just sitting there like, I don't know how to add to this conversation. I don't understand this world. And so I felt kind of this loneliness, so to speak, because nobody could kind of get into my story, and I couldn't really get into their story. And sometimes that happens in our families as well. There's togetherness, but sometimes our togetherness highlights our differences. Sometimes our togetherness highlights the fact that we don't see eye to eye. Maybe we don't get along as we maybe would like to get along. And so that togetherness can sometimes, you can be in a room of people and yet feel lonelier than ever before. Sometimes maybe the holidays also kind of highlight the fact that life is not exactly like we'd like it to be. Maybe we're single, we want to be married, or maybe we are divorced. Maybe we're empty nesters and our kids can't all be together during the holidays. And that highlights that loneliness too. That we have this desire to be known, and yet it seems like sometimes we are lonelier during the holidays. And yet Jesus meets us in that place of loneliness if that's what we're feeling. And he gives us the promise at Christmas time that I'm with you. Matthew 1:23 again says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. God took skin on, he became a human being, and he entered into our story. And he knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to be a human being. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And so Jesus enters into our story, and he understands what you're going through better than anybody else could. He gets us. And he had to become a human being in order to identify with us, to understand us. And so we have this longing at Christmas time to be known, but also we have this longing to be loved. And if we're honest with ourselves, yeah, we want to be known, but then there's a part of us that maybe we don't want to be known. Like we have this idea, like if people really knew who I was, they would reject me. And so maybe we put on these masks, we try to hide kind of the brokenness inside, and we're like, okay, yeah, I want to be known, but if I am known, then people will reject me. Yet Christmas is a reminder that not only does God know us, but he also fully loves us. That he sees what's in our hearts. Like he saw our brokenness, he saw our sins, and yet still he chose to come down to the earth to rescue us. And so at Christmas, we see this incredible promise that meets our longing that in Christ we are fully known, that he sees the depth of our heart, and still he fully loves us. That's an incredible encouragement to us today. That meets the longings of our heart to be known and loved. But there's also other longings, like the longing for wisdom. Oftentimes, Christmas time, especially as we get to the new year, is a time of introspection where we think, like, what have I accomplished in the past year? What have I done? And is what I've been doing worthwhile? Am I doing the things that matter? And so sometimes we reevaluate our lives in that way. The birth of Jesus also helps us with that. Chapter 2, verses 13 to 14, again says, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose, took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and he remained there until the death of Herod." Now, when we look at this story, there's some parallels that Matthew sets up between Jesus and another person in the Old Testament, Moses. Remember in the Old Testament, the story that just like Herod gives this command to kill all the children under two, Pharaoh also in the Old Testament gives a similar command. Exodus 1:22 says, "Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, 'Every son that's born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live.'" And so both in Jesus' case and in Moses' case, you have a ruler that's trying to kill baby boys, and yet both Jesus and Moses survive. With Jesus, it's by fleeing to Egypt. And Moses, likewise, it's by being put in a basket, and then an Egyptian rescues him. And so these details suggest that Matthew is setting up Jesus as the true and better Moses, that he is fulfilling kind of the calling that Moses had to be a prophet and spokesman for God. It's all being fulfilled in Jesus. Now, we think about Moses, and what was Moses known for? He was known most prominently for the law, that he went up on Mount Sinai, received the law from God, brought it back down to the people. And the law was essentially, it told people what they must do to enter into a covenant, to be in this covenant, to keep this covenant with God. And likewise, Jesus, he left a heavenly mountain and became a human being. And John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The truth of God, the wisdom of God, the embodiment of the law became a human being. And the law of Moses said, I'll tell you what you must do. And Jesus said, I will show you what you must do and do for you what you could never do. The law of Moses says, do this and you will live. The law of Christ says, follow me and you will live. And so part of the gift of Christmas is that at Christmas we see the human being par excellence, so to speak. We see love on display as it was meant to be. We see faithfulness on display as it was meant to be. We see in Jesus humanity as it was meant to be lived. And so we get that example in Jesus Christ, that he shows us the way to live and also the way to the Father. And so maybe if we're questioning life and we're struggling, hey, I don't know which way to turn, this passage is a reminder that Jesus is the way. Or maybe we're struggling, we feel lost in life, and it seems like this world doesn't make sense. It's a reminder that Jesus is the truth. Or maybe we're wondering, like, what is going to bring me life in the new year? It's a reminder that Jesus is the life. We see at the manger that the wisdom of God becomes flesh and shows us the way to live. And so Watchman Nee, the great spiritual writer, said this: God will answer all of our questions in one way only, namely by showing us more of his Son. And so we see in Jesus the way of wisdom, the way to live, the way to the Father. As we look at these kind of longings of our heart and the way that Jesus meets them, in one sense, they kind of meet our cultural understanding of Christmas. Like, anyone can get around this idea that, hey, Jesus became flesh. Jesus identified with us. Jesus took on our suffering. He took on our pain. He took on our sin. Anybody can get around with that kind of idea of identifying. Anybody can get around this idea of, oh, Jesus came to show us the way to live, to show us how to love one another. And then there's this idea that, hey, if we just do that more, if we just identify with one another, and if we just love each other more, then the world would be a better place. Norman Vincent Peale put it this way: Christmas waves a magic wand over this world, and behold, everything is softer and more beautiful. And so up to this point, you could kind of take this from even a not spiritual perspective. Hey, let's understand each other. Let's love each other. Let's try to just show grace to one another. Do what Jesus did. And that's great, but that's not the end of the story. Because there's one other longing that is in our hearts. That's the longing for restoration. Because as we enter the Christmas season, oftentimes we realize that there's a brokenness that nothing else can fix. Maybe it's a physical brokenness, that our bodies each year getting older, getting less strong, having more pains, having more aches. Maybe it's spiritually, that we have things in our life that are just broken that we need Jesus to fix. Maybe it's relational, we feel this relational pain and suffering in our souls. We have this longing for restoration, that we know something is wrong, and yet we know that we can't fix it ourselves. Yet the incarnation of Jesus provides us hope as well. See, not only are there parallels in this passage between Moses and Jesus, but there's also parallels between Israel and Jesus. Remember back in Genesis, God made a covenant with Abraham. He was the kind of the beginning of the Jewish nation. And that story began with a similar story. Abraham, Sarah, they didn't have any children. And it began with a miraculous birth, that they were beyond childbearing years and God gave them a child. Here in this story, it's Mary who It's a miraculous birth for a different reason, that she's a virgin. And so we see that similarity as well. God fulfilled the promise to Abraham, brought a child, but then there was a threat to the promise. A famine came on the land in the days of his grandson, Jacob. And what did Jacob and his family do? Through the agency, sovereignty of God, Joseph came to prominence in Egypt, and then the people of Israel, they fled to Egypt. Just like Jesus fled to Egypt from King Herod. And then after that, they were enslaved in Egypt, and then what happened? They were brought out of Egypt. The book of Hosea, the prophet says, out of Egypt I called my son, referring to Israel. Israel was called out of Egypt, rescued from slavery. And that same passage, that same prophecy here is applied to Jesus. The same prophecy that was applied to Israel in the Old Testament is now applied to Jesus. Out of Egypt I called my son, indicating that Jesus is the true and better Israel. But Matthew doesn't end the story there. What happens after Israel went out of Egypt? They go into the wilderness. They're tested. Where's Jesus in chapter 3? He's in the wilderness. Chapter 4, he's tempted in the wilderness. Jesus is the true and better Israel. See, God had formed a nation out of all the peoples in the world in Abraham. And he said, I'm going to be your God. Through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And he gave him promises for blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. But we see throughout Old Testament history that by and large, the response of Israel is unfaithfulness, grumbling, often idolatry. And they're in the wilderness. They fail the test. But Jesus, he completes the task. He aces the test. He defeats the enemy. He does what Israel could never do. For Israel, the result was curses of the covenant. But Jesus brings the blessings of the covenant in the new covenant through all who believe in him. He was at all points like his people, yet without sin. He did what Israel could never do in offering a perfect sacrifice for his people. And because of his obedience, the sacrifices, the blessings of the new covenant come upon us who believe in him. See, on the horizon of the stable is a cross. It's not just about Jesus identifying with us. It's not just about Jesus showing us a better way to live. It's about Jesus delivering us. Because we have that longing for restoration, we're all broken. We are all sinners in need of grace. And Christmas is a reminder that Jesus came to the earth not just to do those sentimental things, but also to rescue us. If Christmas is just about a do-it-yourself project, hey, try to be better, try to love people more, then we're going to fall under the weight of that. We're going to crumble under the weight of that. But if Christmas is a promise that, hey, God is rescuing you, God is going to deliver you, God is going to change you, God is going to make you new, there's some hope there. And so when we have that longing, hey, I long for things to be different. I long for restoration in my heart. Christmas is a promise that Jesus is doing something. God is committed to restoring us. And so again, we return to the words of the hymn, yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The hopes of all the years are met at Christmas. At Christmas, we see the incredible truth that our longing to be loved and known are met in Jesus, who fully knows us, and yet fully loves us in Christ. That he sees the depths of our hearts, and he still loves us the same. That we have this longing for wisdom. I want to know the way forward. I want to do what matters. And yet in Jesus we see the way, the truth, the life. The one who leads us in the way to live, but also leads us to the Father. But also we see this longing for restoration. That our hearts are broken. This world is broken. And yet we see in Christ this promise that I'm going to deliver you. It's not just about a baby in a manger. It's about a baby who would go to the cross and die for us. That Jesus took our place and is committed to our restoration. And when we look at these things, the things that Jesus has done for us, these are incredible truths. But ultimately, behind all of these things that Jesus has done for us is the greatest gift of Christmas, which is Jesus himself. that on Christmas, God gives us himself. He's the gift. He's the one who satisfies our souls forever. In him, all the longings of our hearts are met. Blaise Pascal put it this way: there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. And so Christmas shows us that God entered into our story and gave himself to us so that we might find our rest in him. He came to the earth. He shows us that we're fully known and fully loved in him. He shows us that this is the way to live. He shows us that you can experience restoration, but more than that, he just gives us the gift of himself. That here I am, that if you have a relationship with me, it will fill the longings of your heart like nothing else could. There was a surgeon by the name of Richard Selzer, and Richard Selzer was operating on this young woman who had this big tumor on her face, and he did the best he could to try to be as minimally invasive as possible, but it was big enough that while he was doing the surgery, he ended up cutting the nerve in her face, one of the nerves in her face. And he was horrified by this, but there was really nothing else he could do. And what this meant was that this young woman, her face was going to be permanently disfigured. She wasn't going to have the nerve there. It was going to be permanently disfigured. And he wondered, how is her husband going to respond to her, seeing her in this place, in this brokenness? He was encouraged when the young man came in and was warm and caring with his wife and even joked about her new cute look. But then the next thing he saw after that just floored him. He saw the young man, the young husband, bend down towards his wife. He twisted his lips to fit her crooked mouth and gently kissed her. That's a picture of what God has done for us in Jesus. Jesus came to the earth and came down from heaven, twisted his lips around our brokenness, and he offers us life. He identifies with us. He shows us the way to the Father. He sacrificed himself for us, and he gives us the gift of himself. Christmas shows us that God entered into our story and gave himself to us so that we might find our rest in him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for giving us the most incredible gift at Christmas time. Lord, as adults, we know that we have heavy hopes. We have things in our souls that are weighty, that we've experienced maybe loss, maybe pain, longing for things that we don't have any longer. And Lord, we thank you that you meet us in our brokenness. You meet us in our sin. You meet us in our humanity. And you offer us life. You offer us the gift of yourself, that we can find our rest in you. Lord, this Christmas season, Lord, for anybody here who's struggling deeply, Lord, circumstances around them may or may not change, but one thing that does not change is your grace and your mercy. And so no matter where we are this Christmas season, Lord, may we find our rest in you. May we walk forward with the assurance and confidence that you're enough for us, that you're going to get us through, that you satisfy the longings of our soul like nothing else can. Lord, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for what you've done for us. May we never move beyond that. May we always find our satisfaction and delight in your presence. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.